If you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, we're continuing here. I wanted to preach on the Sermon on the Mount, so I'm really starting with chapter 3 last week, and this week I want to go to chapter 4. And, you know, you probably know me as a preacher that I don't mind reading a whole chapter. One of our elders reminded us recently that that's actually a good exercise for us to pay attention for 30 verses or whatever. We ought to have an attention span to do that with God's Word. But I'll be slowing down and taking smaller chunks when we get to the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, 6, and 7. But here this morning, I'm going to read a verse from Hebrews that's not on the overhead, but this is sort of it goes very well with Matthew chapter 4. So, hear the word of the Lord, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Matthew chapter 4, the temptation of Jesus. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea and beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. For those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. For that time Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. And in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria. And they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And the great crowds followed him from Galilee to Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Let's pray and ask for the Lord's help. Lord in heaven, thank you for your love for us, that you would give us the Word of God, that you would preserve it for us, Lord, that we would have it, even translated in our own language. Lord, it's a great age for us to live in. We pray now that you would pour your Spirit out upon your church. And Lord, that you would help me to not go beyond Scripture or fall short. We pray, Lord, that as we've gone over in the shorter catechism, that our hearts could receive your word. As Luther said, that your word would have its way with us. Lord, would you call some to faith for the first time? Would you sanctify us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a four-point sermon here. Hopefully it won't be long. But I want you to see that really just the outline that maybe even your Bible has there in the subheadings is you'll see that Jesus was truly tempted. And this is something that really is important for us because the verse in Hebrews 4:15, I think we ought to commit it to memory. It sort of summarizes what happens to Jesus here. And I know it's a double negative for those of you who are really good at grammar. I've always kind of thought that's humorous. The Bible does that occasionally. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. And so he has been tempted in every respect that we have been tempted. And you see, it's interesting when we talk about temptation. Tricks of Satan is for us to be led to believe that we are very unique and that no one else, you know, the song has been written. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen, right? You heard that song? It's an old song. Maybe I'm showing my age. But it's so easy for us to think that our situation is unique, therefore we have an excuse. 1 Corinthians teaches us that none of us are tempted beyond, what we're able to escape. With the power of the Lord. And you see, the four states of man that are taught classically in the seminary that we understand about what happens to a person is we fell with Adam. But before Adam fell, he could choose good or evil. And that's the case, that's the state we find him in Genesis 1 and 2. In chapter 3, he chose sin. And as he chose sin, he could only choose sin after that. Until he was redeemed by a Savior and faith in the coming Messiah. And then once again, he was able to choose what is good and pleasing to God by the power of the Spirit, by the power of God in his life. And the fourth state, we haven't entered yet. The fourth state is glory, where we cannot choose sin. That's how good heaven is. It's better than Genesis 1 and 2. We cannot choose evil in heaven in the glorified state. Here, Jesus is much like Genesis chapter 3. Jesus is the second Adam, we hear in Romans. The first Adam fell, and we are all descended from him. Jesus was fathered by the Holy Spirit, the mother Mary, and so Jesus here must be tempted. In God's providence, he planned this. He planned that his son would come to earth, that he would be born to sinful parents, and that he would grow up in a fallen, sinful world, and that he would be baptized to fulfill the ceremonial cleansing of the day. And then, if you notice in verse 1, then Jesus was led by the Spirit. Now, we think because it's the Spirit that this is, even the ESV capitalizes S, so we think of it as the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit led him, allowed him to go in the wilderness and endure this hardship. God allowed him to face Satan like Adam faced Satan, just as we face Satan. And so this sort of highlights the righteousness of Jesus, his perfect record of righteousness that we receive when we put our faith in him. If you'll notice, there's so much here in the detail of the narrative, but it says, after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, Satan shows up on the scene to say, turn these stones into bread. I know you're hungry. You know, and sometimes we are tested when we are the weakest. All of us have been there. You know, maybe you didn't get a good night's sleep, or maybe you got home from a long drive, a long day, and your A game is not there yet. You're exhausted, And the day starts off on the wrong foot, and it keeps going on the wrong foot. I've lived that over and over. Have you? Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and he was hungry. We would say hangry, right? Is that the Snickers commercial? You know, you ever get that way? You know, I know in our house, don't come by 5 o'clock. Some of us are a little edgy, okay? Sorry, I don't mean to confess our sins. We're human. But, you know, you get that afternoon, the blood sugar goes low, 11 o'clock for me as well. I drink coffee. I get really hungry at 11 o'clock every morning. There are times that we are pushed to the limit. And there's seasons of life. There's rhythm of life, and we can't avoid it. And those times are when sometimes we are tempted. And some would say Jesus was set up for failure. Do you see that? He was kind of set up for failure. That right here, he has been hungry for 40 days and 40 nights. And that is when Satan shows up and says, you can turn these stones into bread. Come on. But he answered, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus is teaching Satan, telling him the source of life, the source of sustainment is from God. It's not from food. You know, Jesus, I think it's at the woman at the well in John chapter 4. The disciples return and say, aren't you hungry? He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. You know, we fasted and we prayed, didn't we? That's worth remembering. Remember, we fasted, we pray. We have land now. Have you put that together yet? We prayed earnestly. We prayed for that, and God has granted it, and we should worship him for it. And so Jesus answers with Scripture. He's showing us how to fight Satan. Answer with Scripture. Answer with the powerful Word of God against Satan. If you go back and you look, well, we'll get to that in a moment. The second one we come upon here is the devil took him to the holy city, set him up on the pinnacle of a temple, and said, if you are the Son of God, you know, throw yourself off here. And here's what Satan does. He quotes Scripture to Jesus. Isn't that funny? That's like quoting the owner's manual to the company that built it and wrote the owner's manual. And so he quotes Scripture to Jesus. Guess what? Satan did the same thing with Eve. You remember? Go back and read it. You'll see in chapter 3 that Satan doesn't quote all of Scripture, but he quotes portions. And this is how even us in the church and the world can misuse the Word of God. Politicians can quote Scripture to try to promote their cause, right? And so we could say, do not judge. I heard a decade ago, most popular verse in all the world, do not judge. The world loves to use that. And of course, we're going to get to that eventually in Matthew 7, Sermon on the Mount. We all understand more what that is. But Satan uses Scripture. He uses Scripture against Jesus. But Jesus knows Scripture. He knows the true meaning. He has better hermeneutics, the science of interpretation. He knows that you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. My dad used to say sometimes, you shouldn't tempt the Lord, right? That's what you say to a young, foolish young man, a teenager who wants to speed or wants to do crazy things. Don't tempt the Lord, all right? You do something stupid and it might kill you. The Lord may let you die because of your adventurous, wild, open, attitude about things. You should not put the Lord to the test. That's a warning from Scripture. The second one here is about worship. You should not worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Satan says, just bow down to me and I'm going to give you everything. And that lie is one that's sold to us even today, again and again, is if we just compromise and follow the world, Satan is the prince of the power of the air. And if we just follow the world and we do things the way the world does and we compromise, essentially worship Satan, then he promises he'll give everything to us. But the Bible says, as Jesus quotes, "Begone, Satan, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Here, Jesus is finally told Satan, "Enough, get away from me." And Martin Luther used to do that. He used to yell at the devil. You go back and read the stories. But what Christ is sort of touching on here, I think, is the first and second commandment. "You shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not make for yourself a graven image." And idolatry is one of the greatest things for us to focus on as Christians if you really want to grow in grace. The second commandment is one of the most helpful things you can focus on and ask God to show you your idols if you want to grow in grace. And I recommend Ecclesiastes to you and to myself to read a book on wisdom that goes through these cycles of, wealth will not make you happy, popularity will not make you happy, all the pleasures of this life, the carnal pleasures, will not make you happy. Nothing will make you happy except God. There was a campus minister that used to be at UT Knoxville, and recently I was on the internet and I decided to listen to one of his sermons. And he said every year he would tell freshmen when they come in, he would tell his RUF in the very first large group, he would say, "All of you people have shown up to work very hard for 4 years to get something. So you can buy things and you can have all you can get in this life." And he said, "I'm here to tell you, there are countless people who already have that degree and have that job, and they are unhappy and they are miserable. And there are many people who don't have that degree and don't have that job, and they are very happy and content, because they know God." And there's so many ways that we can get on the rat race of the world around us to achieve happiness, and it just will not deliver. Only to worship the Lord your God and serve Him. Secondly, Jesus preached repentance. And I just want to highlight this because John the Baptist has just been arrested, and that probably was troubling to the believing community. You know, this is not a moral failure, but this instead is outright persecution, that someone has arrested the most famous preacher in all of the land. If you go back and read the previous chapter, he is preaching and people are coming out to be baptized in the wilderness by him from Jerusalem, Judea, and other places. The most popular preacher of the good news has been arrested. And he preached repentance. And we talked about that last week. Repentance is a 180. It's a turn from sin and a turn to God. It's what Christians are able to do by the power of the Spirit. It's the grace of repentance that we're able to say, "No, not going to look at that. Not going to say that. Not going to do that. Not going to retaliate. Because God's way is better. God's way is better, and it has fruit of holiness and happiness." As Jesus is preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." I am often struck by the fact that this is how Peter preached, and there are 3,000 saved. It says in our own Westminster Confession that the preacher must talk about repentance often. And basically, the church is not biblical if it doesn't preach like Peter, Jesus, and John the Baptist. And we have to grow in repentance. It is the preaching model that we get in the New Testament. It says, "Because of this, they have seen a great light." That the good news is, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And you know, we don't have to illustrate a light. I have to say, these are really dim this morning, and I had trouble seeing my scripture. You know, we like light, don't we? Last week, I thought it was kind of dark in here. I think we didn't have some of the lights on. And this morning, I flipped them on, and Somebody walked in and said, I think this is brighter than Crossroads. It actually is. How about that? Even though they painted that wall black. So, we like light, don't we? Light helps. And that's what Jesus is. He is a great light that shines the truth. Things are revealed for what they are, good things and bad, because Jesus is the great light in our life. Thirdly, he called his disciples. And I want you to see here that as he calls his disciples, it's quite simple. It's kind of like his sermon. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at heaven. And so he sees these two fishermen, and he says, Peter and Andrew, he says, follow me. It's quite simple. You want to know how to become a Christian? Follow Jesus. What's God's will for your life? Follow Jesus. That's it. We can go home now. Follow me. That's what Jesus says. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That means the church is supposed to be missional. The church is not just for itself. Just as I hope that Mercy Church is not buying land just so we can have a cozy little home for ourselves. There was a member several years ago. They're not here, so I can use this as an illustration. One day they actually said, I hope our church doesn't get any bigger because I like it. And of course, I don't know what I responded to. I didn't know what to say. I was kind of dumbfounded because I was thinking, well, church growth, mega church growth can be unhealthy, yes. And I just talked about earlier how sometimes discipleship is even better in smaller churches. People kind of really hide in the margins of the mega church often. But yet, we're not a church here for ourselves. We need to be a church for those not yet here. We believe the elect are still waiting to be converted. That's what gives us confidence in evangelism. And so often when a church, progresses and gets to a certain age, it sort of gets complacent. And one of my concerns is that hospitality would die one day when we have a facility. But of course, I dream of having a great facility that we will all enjoy being in, right? And that we use that for hospitality. But the Bible even says that a man shouldn't be an officer in the church if he's not hospitable. Now, that might touch on personality, not just having people in your home for dinner. You know, we've just experienced a year and a half of that being, you know, a concern and kind of odd. But what's it mean to follow Jesus, but to be a fisher of men? To tell people about Jesus. They were effectually called. They left their nets immediately. Then he found James and John, and they were with their father mending the nets. And sometimes there's even a leaving of family and loved ones. One of the things that a person has to experience as a young person or an older person, when you become a Christian, in one sense, you might need to change friends. Because 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, bad company corrupts good morals. And I think that's a great verse for teenagers and college students. However, as a Christian who's committed to the Lord, you begin to understand you're supposed to be a fisher of men, and therefore you need to befriend the lost. We need to be actively befriending the lost so we can be fishers of men. What James and John here illustrate is the freedom to go. This is what Abraham experienced in Genesis chapter 12. And this is what I experienced. And, you know, I have extended family that sort of think I'm sinning because I left family to come up here. Now, you know, you can evaluate that however you want, but I really get that when I go home sometimes. And I kind of laugh in a way, but it's like you left your family. Sometimes the gospel calls us to leave family. Yes, you know, Jesus said something that is really hard to wrap your mind around. He says, unless you hate your father and mother and follow me, you Google it. I can't cite the verse, but wow, what's that mean? Of course, God is pro-family, right? But Jesus must be first. He will take no less. Fourthly, Jesus was very popular. This is what we see. Jesus is popular. And sometimes popular is good, and other times popular is maybe not so good. You know, when you look at certain churches that explode with growth. There's a popular podcast right now on the church that started the Acts 29 Church Planting Network. It's called Mars Hill. Some of you are very familiar with the pastor, Mark Driscoll, and how started this church. And, you know, he'd preach for an hour, and he'd scream, and he wasn't politically correct, and he would cuss, and, you know, he did some good things. He actually called men to be men and lead their homes, which is probably one of the most powerful things, because in this podcast by Christianity Today, it's over an hour long, just over an hour, but maybe you want to listen to it. I listened to it as I was driving this past week. But it talks about the rise of Mars Hill and the fall. In other words, what do we attribute the success of this church of 15,000 members? 15,000 members, one of the largest churches that's ever existed in America. Maybe not the largest, but large. Started a church planting network. Crossroads Church is an Acts 29 church. Reformed theology. It's powerful. God is at work using it still today. But this church fell apart. It collapsed. But sometimes we're popular for the wrong reasons. You know, sometimes we're popular. Someone once told me that bad publicity is better than no publicity. You know, we might have a moral a qualm with that, but if you get your name in the paper, people know you're here. Now, we don't want bad publicity. That's true. However, it's notoriety. It's being recognized. Jesus was popular. Why? Because of his service. It says healing every disease and every affliction among the people. That Jesus, God in the flesh, shows up here, and one of the first things he does after he has preached, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, he's called four disciples, probably more, and he now goes to Galilee, teaches in the religious places called synagogues, preaches the good news, and then he heals every disease, which Isaiah prophesied that it would occur. And this shows us the gospel is holistic, that Jesus is the great physician, and that he can heal all of our wounds, our mental, our emotional, our physical. He can heal us. We know that every person on earth was not healed by Jesus, but we know that he didn't hold back right here. It says he healed every disease. Wouldn't that be something? It's just all the hospitals in West Virginia just show up because Jesus is here. Everything's healed. Even a woman who pressed into the crowd and touched him, she was healed. This shows his love for people. This made Jesus very popular. And sometimes Jesus is popular because of the good things that he brings, but yet those people don't believe yet. You know? You know, and we want to be like Genesis 12. We want to be a blessing to this school. We want to be a blessing to this school. And I've been surprised, the grace of God, how welcoming the principal and the secretary have been in the last few weeks. They're glad we're here. I don't know if they're believers or not. Maybe they are. I know there's got to be believers that are teachers here, and I'm not announcing judgment. I just don't know them. But many times, people in society will appreciate a church that is serving. Tim Keller says in their context in New York City that if you don't do mercy ministry, you don't have credibility. Now, we've attempted mercy ministry downtown. We've kind of done sporadic mercy ministry over the years. We probably ought to give that more attention at some point. But the main thing is to be a blessing. And this could only help Jesus' cause, that he's healing people. He's giving them exactly what they need. He's meeting their felt needs, their painful felt needs. Epileptics, paralytics, people that were oppressed by demons and had various pains, they were all healed. And many of us have experienced healing as we've prayed and prayed. God has healed us. You know, you probably pray when you get a common cold, especially if it goes on for 2 weeks. You're miserable. You don't like it. You know, you get the flu. You get a fever. You maybe think you're going to die. Maybe you got COVID and you thought, this is it. Maybe you've had surgery. You know, I'm kind of a scaredy cat. I get on a plane. I'm like, Jesus, if this crashes, I guess I'll see you soon. Or going to surgery, like, Lord, I know some of my family members have trouble waking up. I may not wake up. And I did have trouble waking up. But do we have that real security in Jesus? This whole section is about who Jesus is. That's why the sermon is Jesus. This is the introduction of Jesus, is that Jesus was truly tempted by Satan. And he defended himself with the truth of God's word. Jesus preached repentance like John the Baptist, like Peter. Jesus calls disciples. If you're a Christian, he's called you to follow him and to be teachable. Our calling is to be teachable the rest of our lives. And if we are not teachable, we may prove that we are not of the elect. If we are not teachable, and that's hard, even as you get older. And do we follow Jesus just because of what he does for us? You know, one of the trends that happens in the church is many times people drift away from the church in college, and then they have children, and then they come back to the church when they have children. Praise God, they come back. But they have a need, or they feel a need, to come back to church because they have children, because they know the church teaches their children to be nice and moral. And it's a positive thing, so let's do it. And God can use that because eventually they can be converted. I can even tell you that my own father grew up in the church. And I don't mean this as any embarrassment to him. But he grew up in the church. He got married in the church. He became a deacon in the church, and at 25 years old, he thinks he was converted afterwards. Because at that time, the church was going through a real liberal phase. Could say my father grew up in a liberal church that didn't really clarify the gospel, how a person can be saved. And then the first preacher that came out of RTS Jackson, where they had joined the PCA in 1974, spelled out the gospel crystal clear. And the Spirit opened his eyes. And that's what we think about every Sunday morning. Not just discipleship, but evangelism. Let's pray.